John chapter 10, we're going to look at two different texts. Pastor Kowak, would you be willing to be up here with me? Thank you. And let's see, Ade, do you want to come up here? And Pastor Noel, I need you too. I'm going to use you guys just in one little piece of the sermon. Can you all stay awake? I better have asked that first. It's bad when you sleep. It's worse when people up here sleep. That's really bad. I'm just going to mention this morning. I think it's worthy of mentioning. John chapter 10, before we don't need to stand, I just want you to know where it's at. John chapter 10, verse 22 and 23. It mentions something that started yesterday among Jewish people. And it's not necessarily something you should not be aware of. I think it's something we ought to know. In the King James, it says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. The feast of the dedication is a Greek word, obviously, but the Hebrew word is Hanukkah. Hanukkah is used in the Old Testament when Solomon dedicated the temple, because it's just a word that means dedication. The Jewish people today celebrate something that our Lord would have celebrated while he was on earth that refers back to the 160s BC when in modern-day Syria, Antiochus Epiphanes, a pagan, came down, conquered the city, went into the temple, and as the story goes, he killed a pig in the temple on purpose. Because of this, the Jewish believers at that time, a small group of guerrillas, they were called the Maccabees, eventually retook the temple and dedicated the temple. And you'll see them light a menorah. A menorah is, I think it has, Fawn, help me, I think it has eight. And it was because of the miraculous preservation of enough oil so they could produce more oil that lasted over those 8 days. So here's the deal. Jesus was at the temple in Jerusalem on Hanukkah. I'm assuming he was participating in Hanukkah. He wasn't there to buy a Pepsi. All right, Hebrews chapter 2, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 2. You will sometimes hear people say this. The birth of Jesus is only found in two books. If we mean by that where Jesus was born and that sort of thing, yes, Matthew and Luke recount these stories. But look at me, friend. The incarnation, Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead becoming human, is found throughout the New Testament. Do you understand the distinction? The historical circumstances are found in two books, primarily. But the concept is found every place. This morning, I'm going to speak on the incarnation, and we're going to look at one of my favorite passages that explains what happened. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Would you look there with me? And let's stand to read this together. For as much, then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is a way of simply saying they're human. Doesn't mean we don't have bones and we don't have hair. It's just a way of flesh and bone. I mean blood, human. He also himself likewise took part of the same. So whatever the incarnation means, it has something to do with the second person of the triune God taking upon himself humanity, human flesh and blood. So there's something about Jesus that was human. We'll talk more about that. I don't have time to talk about every line in this text, so we'll go down to verse 16. Verse 16, obviously in the King James, has some words in italics. Modern versions will take this several different directions, but it ends up being the same meaning. It says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Another way of saying that is he really didn't have anything to do with angels. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. The incarnation wasn't about angels. Angels have no hope. The third of their soul, the angels that rebelled, there is no salvation. But Jesus, the Son of God, took upon himself the nature of humanity like Abraham. Verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved or it became him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation or propitiation for the sins of the people. Then it goes on, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to, and this is a word that we never use in modern English, but it simply means to come to the aid, to help, or to assist. Since Jesus did suffer and become truly human, he is able to come to the aid of them that are tempted. We're going to look this morning at the incarnation, these simple ideas. Hopefully one of them we'll be able to flesh out a little bit. Let's pray, please. Father, I thank you for this time of year. I thank you for the folks that have assembled here this morning, those that are gathered here this morning that will, after this service, maybe talk among family, maybe talk among friends about who Jesus is and what he has done. And maybe beyond that, we'll go even further and we'll worship the Son of God, for he is the one that we find salvation in. Clear our minds of all the distractions, which there are always plenty. And may we focus in on Christmas, the incarnation to be exact. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. If you were here in Sunday school, you know we dealt with the subject of Christmas. Christmas can be looked at in several different ways, and this morning I'm only going to really talk about three, and I'm just going to mention one. The only part of Christmas that I do not like is the commercialization. It seems that we cannot undo, even among Christians, that everything is about money and spending money. And I know people that go in debt for months to pay off Christmas, which really is kind of ridiculous. There's two other parts of Christmas, and I'm going to focus on the Christian side, but in America, there's a cultural side, and I enjoy it. Yesterday, my wife and I were in central Illinois, actually, yesterday. We were near Springfield, and we were with my two sisters, a brother-in-law, and my mother, and myself, and my brother's son and his wife and two children. And we had Christmas. And as I was there eating too much food, you know, Dave, I lost 30 to 40 pounds this summer. I'm going to quit looking at 200 and start looking at 300 if I'm not careful. Oh, I ate too much. But I noticed something yesterday. My mother's sweet. My mother cannot hear anything. When you talk to her, she'll just smile and not hear a word you're saying. She'll nod her head and not hear a word you're saying. Unless you say something, then she says, huh? Now, I bring this up because it reminds me of childhood. Now, I'm going to ask a question to all the mothers. Why would my mother not be able to hear a word I say today? When I was a child, she could hear me at 5 miles away. One of my earliest cultural memories of Christmas, and yes, we had Christmas trees, and yes, we gave presents, and yes, I even at that age, somewhere between 3 and 6, I even believed in Santa Claus. You've heard about Santa Claus. Should I say this in church? The stages of a man's life. You start out by believing in Santa Claus. Then some person in your family tells you there is no Santa Claus, and then you're depressed, you don't believe in Santa Claus. Then you get married and have children, you become Santa Claus. And then you get older, you look like Santa Claus. That's the ages of a man, Mike. If that doesn't look like Santa Claus, we don't know what Santa Claus looks like. But anyhow, I was about 3 or 4 years old, and I couldn't wait to go downstairs and see what was under the tree. And I thought I was so sneaky. I was upstairs in the old farmhouse. Mom and Dad were asleep downstairs. My brother was in the room with me. My little sister was probably downstairs. She was an infant. So Shirley was downstairs. Bill and I were in one big room. And Rita was in another room in this old farmhouse on the other end. And I kept asking my brother, is it time to get up? And he's never been very nice. And he said, shut up and go to bed, over and over. Finally, my brother went to sleep. And I decided I walked from my bed to the steps, and only as a little kid can, not making any noise. This old farmhouse had a landing, and then you had to take a turn. Then you went down about 5 or 6 or 8 steps more, and at the bottom, I knew the problem was going to be to open that door, because my mother could hear everything then. I've told this story before, but I like to hear it. When I reached for that door, can you imagine? I can remember this. This is probably, see, you're 40 what? Maybe 45 years ago I heard this now. 55 years ago this happened. I reached for the door. I had been perfectly quiet. I reached for the door, and I heard my mother say, Ralph Lee, go back to bed. Now, it didn't bother me that she heard somebody coming down the steps, but it's how did she know it was me? Now she can't even hear it when I talk to her. Now, friends, that's the cultural side of Christmas. Food, fun, family, conversation, eating too much pie, starting to resemble a pie, all of that kind of thing. But there's another side. Last night, my wife and I drove back from the Springfield area. I don't know, what was it, a couple hundred miles, 220 miles or something. Drove back, and I got here, and I wanted to watch the news because I don't know why. Bad habit. I thought, I'll check the weather. I don't know why I checked the weather, because I have no idea what they said on the weather. But the news started with assorted tragedies. You know, all the people that have died, been murdered, and all that kind of stuff. Good news and cheer all around, you know. Then we had the assorted trivia, who's shopping where. And then finally we got down to Chicago sports, and I'm thinking the Chicago Bears, yeah, they lost again. And then the announcer got really quiet, and he said, I want to tell us, he started telling a story about how the Chicago Hawks went to some place, wrapped presents, put them in bags, and gave the presents out to people who were in need. And he looked into the camera and he said, this is the true meaning. I almost said Christmas, but they don't say Christmas. It's the true meaning of Christmas. Is giving gifts the true meaning of Christmas? By the way, Christians have a problem with the true meaning of Christmas too. They say things like this, Jesus is the reason for the season. And may I say that was clever 40 years ago. It's a little old now, is it not? And may I ask you a question, why do we keep saying it? Answer the question, why do we keep saying that? Because it's hard to get back to Christmas when we're preoccupied with food, eating, sleeping, and talking. It's hard. For all of us. Well, this morning, at least for this morning, we're going to look at what is Christmas. What is the meaning of Christmas? Look at chapter 2, verse 14 again, would you please? The Bible says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Verse 16 says something similar, or means something similar. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, which means something to the effect is he had nothing to do with angels that had fallen. But instead he took upon himself the seed of Abraham, meaning he became human again, back to that humanity,
Jewish, to be specific, from the lineage of David, from the lineage of Abraham, and he took that flesh upon him. So when we ask, what is the meaning of Christmas? The meaning of Christmas starts with this. Number one, it is the second person of the Trinity. The second person of the Trinity became what we are. At a point in time, the second person of the Trinity became what we are. He took upon him human nature. He took upon him humanity. Now, John chapter 1, you don't need to turn there. I'm going to read John 1, verse 14. And the Word was, or the Word became flesh. So the eternal Word, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh, humanity, at a point in time. And the Bible says, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 18 of John 1, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, the Son of God, who came to earth and took upon himself human flesh, human nature, it says, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. My friend, you say, what is the central meaning of Christmas? It's this, the second person of the Trinity became what we are. He took upon himself humanity. Now, I'm not going to yell and scream and spit. I'm going to get to why this is important, but understand, if you walk away from here today and you think Christmas is about Santa Claus in the back, or it's about eating pie this afternoon, you really missed everything about Christmas. Look at me, Christmas, when they told the story of the Hawks in Chicago, it's very heartwarming to see people that are multimillionaires doing something for someone else. I like the story. That's not Christmas. Christmas is a time we remember very God of very gods, the second person of the Trinity, coming into this world, becoming what we are. He became human. The Son of God, obviously, was preexistent. He was eternal. The Son of God took on human nature, flesh and blood. There is one person, the second person, Jesus, with two natures, the nature of God and the nature of man. He is the God-man. That is the belief of Christianity. This happened at a point of time in human history. He became all that we are, except sin. He became what we are, not what angels are. I'm going to say that, by the way, friend, this is so significant. Jesus didn't take upon himself something to do with angels. He took upon himself human flesh, flesh and blood, humanity, becoming the God-man. He did that at a point in time. He existed eternally. He came into this world. The Father sent him into this world. He took upon himself this human nature. Now, I'm going to finish the first point with a statement. We could spend all day talking about one statement. If you want to know the difference between Hinduism and Christianity, or Buddhism and Christianity, or Islam and Christianity, this is from Genesis to Revelation, there is a difference. Please look at me. Religion is always this. People, in one fashion or another, you know, me and you, in one fashion or another, somehow reaching up in one way or another to God. Or the Buddha, look at me, the Buddha, he becomes, through time, enlightened and understands the meaning of whatever they call God. So it's here. Are you looking at me? It's always humans reaching up to God. Christianity, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation, is God reaching down to man. God reveals himself in his word. God sends angels. God sends his Son. God reveals truth to the Jewish people and then to his apostles. Everything is God to man. It's never, let me see if I can find out what God is like. It's no, God saying, you can't understand me. look at me, let me come down and tell you what I'm like. That's Christianity, and it's kind of different. Number two, probably on a practical, now actually we're going to look at a verse first. Would you do me a favor? We're going to look at two verses, 1 John chapter 2. Look at 1 John chapter 2, and then we'll look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 John 2, verse 22. I realize, friend, that you're going to hear all kinds of people saying Christianity is just like every other religion. Yeah, as long as you deny everything in Christianity, it's just like every other religion. Christianity is very different, friend. Christianity says there is no way you can take, there's no way you can take steps to God. It's not do this and you ascend another level. Do this and you ascend another level. Do this, you know, karma or kismet, fate. You keep climbing the ladder, finally you arrive. Just the opposite of Christianity. Christianity is saying, you cannot know me. It's impossible. I'll come and reveal myself. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. We won't spend time here, but it's important to understand what's being said. Who is a liar but he or she that denieth that Jesus is, that man is the Messiah, the Christ. He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. You see, we cannot separate these off. The man Jesus, born as a baby in a manger, was God incarnate, the Christ, the promised Messiah, Mashiach. Now, look at 1 John 1 in verse 1. 1 John 1 in verse 1. My friend, there are very religious people in the world. If I compared Christians to some religious people, we don't measure up very well. There are some extremely, there are people that will give up eating. There are people that will fast for weeks at a time. There are people that will beat their, there are people that do all kinds of things. But it's always, I'm trying to get up to God or nirvana or whatever that is up there. Christianity is not about ascending. It's about God revealing himself. 1 John 1 in verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Jesus, when he was born in Bethlehem, was very God of very gods, eternal friend. And then John goes on to say, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. We have touched him of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. You see, it's the Son descending into our sphere to reveal who God is and what truth is. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. The second person of the Trinity became what we are. Back to Hebrews chapter 2, please. Hebrews 2, verse 17. So why did he become human? Why would you do that? Everyone look up here. Did you find it, Hebrews 2, 17? Somebody asked me something this morning. I don't know what they asked me. Right now, my family, my wife and I, wherever she's over here, my wife and I are in a real, not just us, but we're in a pickle. I have a mother, she has a mother. Both of them in the same condition, no longer able to live alone. We need to sell two houses, one in Schiller Park and one in Southern Illinois. You say, why? Who in the world would ever want to become human and get old? Who would want to get to the place where their minds aren't working anymore? Who would want to get to the place where they can no longer walk? I saw my sweet mother, put her in the car. She was there. She was turning into the car. I said, I said something like, are you all right? She says, I'm fine. She was putting herself in the car. I literally did this. I reached over, grabbed her walker, and she fell out of that car flat on the ground that quick. By the grace of God, she missed the sidewalk and hit dirt. Because she can't fall. When she falls back, it's splat. It's just bam. Her head hit the ground, which was soft. Look at me, friend. Who would want to be a... Why in the world would Jesus come among us? Who wants to be human? The pagans would look at Christians and say, you guys are crazy. I want to get out of this body. I don't want this body. This body gets old. This body gets sick. This body gets diseased. Who wants this body? And you're saying Jesus became man. Yes, I am. Because the Bible teaches us and also teaches us why. So Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, became what we are. And number two, he experienced what we experience. Look, if you were, to verse 17. Verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved, or it became him, to be made like unto his brethren. Jesus, in all ways, became like us. Verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted. The second person of the Trinity became who we are, and he experienced what we experience. There's a parallel verse in your same book, two chapters, chapter 4, verse 15. Would you look there, please? Chapter 4 and verse 15. You see, Jesus not only became what we are, he experienced what we experience. In verse 15, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Everyone look up here. Some of you have experienced this. Jan? Jan's experience is hard for me to believe. Mr. Losey's not here. He was here last year at this time. She's experienced the loss of her mother and her father. By the way, I lost my dad 3 years ago. Many of you have lost your family. Do you understand, folks? People get old. People die. Jesus didn't come to earth to have a party. Jesus came to earth so he would understand. Look what it says. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christmas. What's the meaning of Christmas? It is the second person of the Godhead becoming what we are. Now, he is more than we are. He was the God-man. One person, two natures, human nature and God's nature. We get that. But he also experienced what we experience. He saw death. He saw disease. He saw suffering. He saw heartache. He saw loss. He saw disease. And look at me. And you go to a third world country today, you see so much more disease than you see in this country. You see problem. Listen, I don't remember the last time I saw a blind person in America. You go to a third world country, you see them every place. Because the little drops they put in the baby's eyes upon birth, they don't do that in that country. So little common diseases cause children to be born blind. By the way, Jesus was born in this world. He experienced what we experience. He understands. He cares. A couple years ago, three, I don't know, Mike and Pam went to visit Chuck and Shelley Ells. Some of you remember the story. Chuck is a pastor in Superior, Wisconsin. If you don't know where that is, Duluth, Minnesota. It gets warm there in July for 2 days. Maybe. If you go there in April, it can be 70 degrees. In 30 seconds, if the wind changes, it can be 40. Strange place. Mike and Pam went up there. Now, Mike is different than me. Mike drove all the way up there. Drove to his house, pulled into the driveway, and called him and said, you up for a visit, or something like that. Chuck said, yes, where are you at? In your driveway? It's a long way to Duluth. We, the same year, decided to go see Chuck and Shelley, too. We were going to meet them. So Jenny and I, we were with the Bowders up in Glidden someplace in Wisconsin. I called Chuck, and I said, Chuck, why don't you and Shelley meet us? There's a place to call the Apostle Islands. Those two, Dr. Bowder and his wife, Jenny and I, the six of us would take a boat ride out into Lake Superior. This was in July or August. Now, by the way, are you listening? There were ice in places in Lake Superior in July and August. You say, who lives there? Eskimos? I don't know. We had the greatest day. Oh, we had a great day. We had fun. Dr. Bowder and his wife love Chuck and Shelley. Of course, we love Chuck and Shelley. Most people that know them. And if you don't know them, I'm sorry, you'll probably never see them again now because of Shelley's condition. We come home. I go to the Philippines. I'm in the Philippines. My phone rings. Chuck Ells. Chuck told me recently, he says, Ralph, I want you to know, I only call you when I have a problem. So when I saw that phone call, I thought, what happened? Shelley had some kind of a stroke or something. But it's a weird one. They don't know what caused it. They don't know what. She was at the Mayo Clinic, paralyzed from here down. Now, she's improved. She's only paralyzed from here down now. For the last 2 or 3 years, she's been paralyzed. He was working a part-time job. He quit the job. Chuck has to do everything for her. Are you listening? See, this is what you get married for your wife to be paralyzed, right? You know all the problems you have? You say, why are you telling me this story? The next year, we go back up to Glidden because the Bowders own their family owns a cabin there. We're visiting the Bowders, and Kevin says, I think it's an hour or two to Superior. He says, we need to go up and see Chuck and Shelley. We hadn't seen them. We drove up there. We had a great visit with them, but it's pretty heartbreaking to see a person that you love that used to be a member of this church in 1996 when I came here. It's pretty hard to see a lady that can't go to the bathroom on her own. The only way she can go to the bathroom, they put her in some kind of a gizmo that raises her up straight, and gravity causes her to go to the bathroom. Chuck does everything. You say, what's the big deal about Christmas? My friend, unless you are really non-human, when these sorts of things happen, you start wondering, who knows and cares about me? And I say to you, just what the text does. The Son of God not only took upon himself, he became who we are. He experienced what we experienced. So he can come alongside and sympathize and help and strengthen and comfort. In fact, would you look back at that text? Would you look back at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18? It even tells us as much. The second person of the Trinity became who we are. And he experienced what we experience. In verse 18 it says, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to assist, to help, to succor, probably not a word we use, to come to the aid of them that are tempted. My friend, if you don't know this Jesus, this is the one that comes alongside in your darkest times. He knows. He understands. He experienced the things we experience. So he is able to come alongside and pick you up on his shoulders, so to speak, and assist you and aid you. Why did Jesus come to earth? He came to become who we are, and he came to experience what we experience. There's a third concept. By the way, are you with me? You say, that's never going to happen to me. Do you think anybody plans this? I used to think when I became a pastor, when I was these guys' age, I thought, man, I'm just going to preach. Folks are going to get saved. Everything is going to be hallelujah. And then all of a sudden, you have people that have strokes. You have people that have weird diseases. You have young people that die. And all of a sudden, I've come as with age to realize maybe it's a little more important to know who Jesus really is than to be talking victory, victory, victory. It's a little more important to understand, I'm going to spend the time. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. See if you recognize this. We'll come back to the last point in just a moment. Isaiah 53. There's so much more, of course, in this passage, friend, that I won't be able to speak on. But I think it's important that you and I read it. Yes, Jesus came into the world filled with death and disease and sorrow and grief and old age and loss and disappointment Scripture itself prophesying of Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men." Have you ever had people reject you? Well, join the line. A man of sorrows. I mean, can you imagine? He's an individual. If you looked at him and said, what is he like? You would say he's a person that's known for the sorrows that he has experienced and borne. He's acquainted with grief. Oh, by the way, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we missed the whole point. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Oh, but no, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Hebrews chapter 2, the last idea. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. The incarnation, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, became who we are. He took upon him human nature, flesh and blood. He became the God-man, one person with both human nature and God's nature together. They're not mixed up. They're not totally separate. They're in one person. I'm not going to try to explain it. I just believe it. He also came to earth to experience what we have experienced. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, number three, and lastly today, the second person of the Trinity did that, or did what we cannot do. He did one thing that we cannot do. Look, if you would, please. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Then it makes these beautiful statements, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Now, I'm going to come to that last line. Noel, will you stand over here? Put your stuff down, please. Noel is mercy. Everybody knows that about him, right? Is he merciful? Patroon guy, you're going to be in trouble. Pastor Kwok, you stand here. There's another side of this. There's a side of faithfulness. See, our problem is, how in the world do we get these two together? It's very easy if God just wanted to be merciful to you and say, you know, you're such a special person that I'm just going to let you in heaven because you're special. That's mercy. There's the other side. He could be a faithful high priest and condemn you because he knows you. He knows everything about you. Somehow, how do we bring these two concepts together? Gentlemen, stay there and look handsome for me. Let's keep reading this. It says in the King James, to make reconciliation, from the word hilasterion, which means propitiation. I'll come to that in a moment. For the sins of the people. Now, if you'd be as kind, we're going to finish today with one text from the Old Testament. Turn your Bibles to Job chapter 9. If you don't know where Job is, look at Psalms, because we're talking the same analogy, the same picture. Job chapter 9. Everybody find it? Now, I want all of you to look at me. I'm going to make this personal because I think there's people in this room that Christianity is as far from you as it can possibly be. Christianity to you is religion. You say, why the incarnation? The second person of the Godhead became what we are, human. Secondly, he experienced what we experience. When I was home for Christmas, my favorite uncle, Rollin, not Rolando, but Rollin. He's 10 years older than me. I'm telling this story for a reason. Jan, when my Uncle Rollin was about 61 or 62, he experienced a massive stroke for no reason. He wasn't overweight. He was always skinny, just like your husband. Do you all do realize the week after Mr. Losey died, who Jan took care of 24/7 and Cheryl helped, the next week Bruce had a stroke? By the way, if you don't have a Jesus who understands you, you are in a mess. My Uncle Roland is 70 years old soon. He's 10 years older than me. I had talked to him, had fun with him, and sat there and wondered, why in the world did the Lord let my aunt have to take care of my uncle? And Aunt Sandy doesn't have a problem with it. I mean, it bothers her, I'm sure. Now she's having seizures. She can't drive. She only has seizures in one place. They took her to the hospital. They shot the strobe lights, which cause seizures in people. Nothing. They had her for 5 days. Nothing. You know when she has a seizure? In church when she's singing. I look at them. By the way, if Jesus doesn't understand us, we have no hope. But there's a third thing that he does. He does that which we cannot do. He brings two things together. On the one side, the mercy and love and kindness of God. And on the other side, the faithfulness, righteousness, and justice of God. Job 9. Then Job answered and said, I know it is of a truth, but how should man be just with God? How do we pull that off? He says in verse 3, if he contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. Folks, if you say, I want to stand before God and defend myself. Really? You want to stand before God and defend yourself? Really? See, here's the problem. We forget our stupidity. We forget our sin. God doesn't. If you stand before God and try to defend yourself, there's no hope. I think Job got that. Verse 32, same chapter. Job, speaking of God, says, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and that we should come together in judgment. You see, somehow Job recognized, looking forward to the cross, that somehow, folks, look here, somehow these two, step forward just a little bit, these two somehow are going to have to come together. Somehow Jesus or somebody was going to have to be both merciful and faithful. Somehow this propitiation, God's wrath being satisfied on the one side, and on the other side, reconciliation, man being reconciled to God. But how would it happen? Job has this great statement. The word, one word here is not a word we use. It says, neither is there any, this word means an arbiter, somebody that's in between, a daysman, an arbiter betwixt us. There's nobody between, that he might lay his hand on both of us. I want everyone to look at me, and we're done this morning. You say, what's the cross? This guy here represents Jesus. I don't know if Jesus was African. I think he was Jewish. But he makes a better Jesus than me. Now you hear me, my friend. Are you listening? Jesus could do one thing that no one else could do. Step a little closer. He could put a hand on God. How so? Because Jesus is just like us, except no. Well, there's no sin. So when he gave himself on the cross, he could be faithful to God in the making of reconciliation towards men and propitiation towards God. He could satisfy God's wrath, and at the same time, he could put his other hand on me. Look at me. You want to go to heaven? You want to know what Christmas is? I have no problem with Christmas treats, Christmas food, Christmas presents, Christmas trees. Christmas is the Son of God becoming what we are. It's about the Son of God experiencing what we experience. It's about the Son of God doing something we cannot do. By the way, you can be religious without it, but you cannot put your hand and be faithful to God and propitiate God or satisfy God for your sins at the same time that you can be merciful to man. Only one person can do that. By the way, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. and his name is not Ralph Warren or a church or a religion. You get saved through Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. My friend, this is Christmas. The Son of God becoming what we are. The Son of God experiencing what we experience. And the Son of God doing what we cannot do. Faithful and merciful. Look at me. Are you saved? Are you just religious? You get saved through one person, Jesus Christ and Him alone. Thank you, men. Let's pray, please.